Amen. Thank you so much. It's good to focus on the Lord, and that's what we want to do in the message too tonight. Please take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 5. If you'd also like to, I hope you got one of these handouts on the way in. If you'd like to follow on the handout, there are some other verses there. And it'll help you to see where we're going tonight. We seek the same words, like the hymn writer, to glorify the name of the Lord. Our words are poor, but may the Spirit of God speak to us and we see the majesty of the Lord Jesus tonight. We're looking at Jesus' words, and the title of this evening's message is very simply, Jesus is God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that as we come to your word tonight, you would help us to not only see what we've already seen, but see the need around us, that people need to see this too. We've been praying about that. We've prayed for individuals, but we pray for our hearts that we would be ready and receptive, and we would just be amazed, dear Lord Jesus, that you have revealed to us what so many people just don't understand. Thank you for the privilege, Lord. Help us to rejoice and love you tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we consider John chapter 5. And in this extended discourse of the Lord Jesus, Jesus is basically saying over and over again, I am God, with words that are gracious and guarded. Susan writes, I'm sure you've said it before, I've said it numerous times, when people have come to me with issues in their life or a serious life question, I often say to them, Jesus is the answer. Does that sound too trite to you? Life is hard and life comes at us hard. Can it be solved by one word or by one person? In the past 8 days, she writes, I have received sad news about 2 young men. Last week, a student at Bible College fell to his death while bushwalking with his friends. This week, instead of enjoying holidays with his family, the family are grieving around his grave. Such sorrow. The young man's professor at Bible College said, however, in case you're wondering about Dylan and his relationship with the Lord, I want you to know that he loved Jesus with all of his heart. Jesus was the answer for Dylan's life and for eternity. She also adds, yesterday I received a text from my daughter, quote, Josh was found dead this morning, probable overdose. And so she comments, eternity for this young man began, and as far as we know, Jesus did not know Josh. Josh had not found the answer to life and to eternity. I don't know about you, she says, but this kind of news gets me. It causes me to gaze out the window and weep for the souls of men. I like that. I like the way that Susan hurts for people without the Lord Jesus. Jesus certainly is the answer for the world today, as the song says. He certainly is. For he is the answer to guilt. He's the answer to anxiety. He's the answer to anger. He's the answer to despair. He's the answer to the brokenhearted. Jesus is the answer, but the Lord Jesus is also the most important question you will ever ask. Over and over again I ask people, who do you say Jesus is? And then, if you're wrong about that, would you want to know? We need to know what Jesus says about himself so that we can tell others also. I pray that this is fresh for us tonight. We're following in the footsteps of the rabbi. We're in the region of Judah, in the city of Jerusalem in particular. It's just past Passover time. We're in the second year, right at the beginning of the second year of Jesus' ministry. And a controversy develops because Jesus heals an impotent man on the Sabbath. In response, Jesus goes into the most extended explanation of who he is anywhere in the scripture. Tonight we will consider 4 more statements about Jesus' deity. We've already looked at some of this. We're going to look at more tonight. But in summarizing the last message, Jesus' first statement about his deity was, the work of the Father and Son is one. We pick it up at chapter 5, verse 16. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. And that could be summarized, as I said, the work of the Father and the Son is one. Also, verse 18 adds, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal to God. It was very clear, the Jews, that Jesus was claiming to be equal to the Father. And also verse 36, further in the chapter it says, but I have greater witness than John's for the works which the Father has given me to finish. The very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So we repeat, the work of the Father and Son is one. Jesus' second statement about his deity was the knowledge of the Father and Son are one. Verse 19, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does it in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. So Jesus knows everything the Father knows because the Father shows him and Jesus sees it. We also noted that Jesus deliberately placed himself in subordination to the Father. So, the Father and Son therefore are one in works and they're one in knowledge. Tonight we consider four more statements about Jesus' deity, that we may marvel, that we may be helped in our life and witness. So for tonight, the first statement that Jesus makes about his deity is, the life of the Father and Son is one. Before we look at the next verse in John 5, let's go back to the beginning. And the beginning says in Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God. And God identified himself to Moses in this way in Exodus 3 and 14. I am who I am. I can say, I exist because I was born. But God says, I exist because I exist. He had no beginning. He was existent in and of himself. He was self-existent. Everything else is created. Only God is uncreated. You get that question from the kids at school. But who made God? Well, he was self-existent. He existed in and of himself. So, brothers and sisters, wonder and marvel. God alone has life in himself. He grants life to whoever and whatever he will. And that's exactly what Jesus says in the next verse, verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Just as the Father is self-existent and gives life to whoever he will, the Son also, I am self-existent, says Jesus, and grant life to whom I will. And this is the way it works in regard to life. Verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So you must believe that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And the moment any of us believed in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God came in. And from that moment, we had eternal life. We don't get eternal life when we die. We get eternal life at the moment we trust Christ. At that moment, though we were dead in trespasses and sin, we are granted life by God. The Spirit of God comes in, giving life, so that we've passed from death to life. Right now, believer in Christ, right now, you have eternal life. What has happened spiritually will also one day also happen physically. And we read in verse 25, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. If Jesus does not return soon, each of us is going to die one by one, each in his time. And at his return, then even our physical bodies will be raised. The moment you trust Christ, you get eternal life. But if we should die in this body, that body will also be raised when Jesus returns. We're used to hearing this, but marvel. As doctors understand life and death, resurrection is impossible. How can it be? Verse 26 explains, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. This is intrinsic life. This is uncreated life. Very God of very God. And get your mind around that. The Father and Son always were. But there's more. In verse 28, Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. All who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." All men are going to be raised to existence, but only those who have trusted in Jesus Christ are going to be raised to eternal life. So when I ask people, "Who do you say that Jesus is?" one of the common answers I get, "He is the Son of God." And of course that is the right answer. But when you ask a religious question like that, you often have people parroting off without really considering what it means. So then I usually ask, does that mean he is God the Son? If a person knows Jesus as God, they have no trouble saying, yes, of course he is God the Son. But if they have never thought about what Son of God means, they are puzzled and they hesitate. Roman Catholics are normally ones who hesitate. Their theology says Jesus is God, but in practice they don't treat him that way. They make Mary a co-equal with Jesus, a co-redemptrix, and they also pray to Mary thinking that somehow she can twist Jesus' arm to make him do what you asked Mary to do for you. So he's not treated that way. And when you say to Jehovah's Witnesses, does that mean he is God the Son? They normally avoid that question and they'll say back, he's the Son of God. No, that's not what I said. Is he God the Son? Yeah, he's the Son of God. And they just repeat the same mantra. Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe Jesus is God. None of the cults do. But the truth is, Jesus has life in himself. He is uncreated, intrinsic life, for he is indeed God. It's a difficult concept for many. If he is God, why does he need to pray to God, as Jesus did during his sojourn on the earth? And if he's God, how can he be separated from God? For Jesus said when he hung on the cross, didn't he? My God, why have you forsaken me? The human mind of itself cannot grasp the duality of Jesus' nature, fully man and fully God. Therefore, man-made religion will always treat Jesus as a mere man. They cannot see unless. Well, let's go on. The second statement that Jesus made about his deity is the judgment of the Father and Son is one. The works of the Father and Son are one. The knowledge of the Father and Son are one. The life of the Father and Son is one. And the judgment of the Father and Son is one. Verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Now the Jews recognized that only God had the right of judgment. So the Father, in giving judgment to the Son, was recognizing Jesus as being fully God of fully God. Verse 27, speaking of the Father's choice toward the Son, says, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He was in the flesh. He was a man, and therefore is uniquely qualified as the Son of Man to be the judge of man. Though all judgment is given to the Son, yet the Son is judges as the Father judges, in the same way and at the same time. Verse 30 says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So the Son is not independent of the Father, for they are one. His judgment is dependent on the Father also. Death cannot keep sinners from the judgment of the Son. Jesus is God. He is judge. In a cemetery, it's reported, in Hanover, Germany, stands an unusual gravestone. A woman who didn't believe Christian doctrine, who didn't believe in the resurrection, directed in a will that her burial place be made secure because she wanted to mock Christian resurrection. Huge slabs of granite were fastened together with heavy steel clamps and placed over a grave and marked and engraved on her gravestone were the words, "This burial place must never be opened." In time, a small seed germinated just beneath the edge of the stone. And you know what happened. As it grew into a tree and its trunk got bigger, the heavy slabs were shifted, the steel clamps pried apart, the granite cracked. Those massive pieces of granite could not withstand a small seed, how much less the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. She will be raised to be judged. May I give a word of testimony? Thank you very much. I've mentioned it many times before. I still wonder at it. So often these words come into my head. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. I see and I fully acknowledge that the faith that sees is a gift from God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." That faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And over the years, my life has been radically changed, and I fully acknowledge that also is a gift from God. Acts 11 and verse 18 says, "God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." He granted me repentance also. Jesus Christ has revealed himself to me. I'm still amazed at that grace. I shake my head with grateful wonder. If you and I recognize that Jesus is God, that is an extraordinary, realize it, it is an extraordinary gift from God. Like under Peter in Matthew 16 and verse 17, Jesus says to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter had recognized who Jesus was, and that is only revealed by the Father who is in heaven. It is the most important question in the universe. Who do you say that Jesus is? For the answer to that question decides eternity. The answer to that question cannot be discovered by the minds of men. The answer to that question is only graced by the Spirit of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus says to the Sadducees, he says to the Pharisees, he says to Roman Catholics, he says to Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Muslims, and every other cult in verse 39, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." And the other man-made religions don't even bother to search the Scriptures. Unless the Spirit of God reveals to you who Jesus is, you remain in your trespasses and sins. You have no hope. Plead with God that he show you the truth. Plead for men that God shows the truth to those that we witness to. Plead for men in prayer, and plead with men. Beseech, beg until they come. Compel them to come in, the Scriptures say. Marvel and wonder and worship. If God has granted to you to understand that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, be thankful, praise him, give your all to him, hold nothing back, no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. All mere religion misses that Jesus is God in the flesh. And if the Spirit of God has shown you, then he's going to show you the rest also. The third statement that Jesus made about his deity is the honour of the Father and Son is one. The honour of the Father and Son is one. Verse 23. "That all should honour the Son just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him." That's really key. Listen to it again. "He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him." They say they know God, these man-made religions, but they dishonour the Son by making him a mere man. And if they dishonour the Son, they're dishonouring the Father too. It's a test. If they do not honour the Son, they're not really honouring the Father, even though they say they do. Even though they talk about God, even though they talk about heaven, they are not honouring the Father either. Simeon prophetically explained that Jesus would be a sign. He would be a test for the hearts of men. Luke chapter 2 and verse 35. This would be a Christmas message also. "That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." You remember Simeon in the temple saying that? Jesus came that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. He is a test. It's a sham to say that you honor God but then you dishonor the Son by making him into a mere man. So Jesus says to all such in verse 40, "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and therefore in his honor too, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God?" Oh, how revealing this is too. Those who take part in these cults and man-made religions are not seeking honor from God. They're not honoring God themselves. They're seeking honor from each other. They're seeking the honor of men, Jesus says. So let us be careful. We do know the truth. We do seek to honor the Lord Jesus. But sometimes, don't we? We seek honor from each other. Let's be careful of that. Anyway, we see the honor of the Father and Son as one, for they are equally God. As I ask the question, who do you say Jesus is? Another common answer I get is more blatant, but it is more truthful. Whilst these religions, these cults, tend to cover up the fact that they do not believe that Jesus is God, they want to make out that they're Christians, they want to appear to be like us, they're counterfeits. There is another opinion that is more blatant than them. These people will tell you they believe Jesus was a historical person, but that's all. He was a man. He was nothing more. They will say he was a man and that's it. Of course, that is not consistent with the record of the scripture, because the Gospels make it very clear that Jesus was much more than a man. But the people who say that tend not to believe the Bible anyway. They tend to reject the Gospels. And so you have to defend the scriptures before you can even begin to show them who Jesus is. Will you make a commitment for 2018 to seek to speak to everyone, to speak to someone every day about the Lord Jesus? Lord, would you give me someone today to speak to? Would you make that commitment this year? Another question that is very useful to get the ball rolling, if you're seeking to speak to people about Jesus, you might find this question useful. Do you have any spiritual beliefs? Occasionally I get people who say, "Nope, I don't have any spiritual beliefs at all." I say, "I bet you do. Do you believe there's a heaven, a hell?" And when they say no, I say, "Well, that's a spiritual belief. If you're wrong about your spiritual beliefs, would you want to know?" Would you be in prayer that this year the Lord would enable you to lead one person to him? Wouldn't that be great? If every Christian, every adult in this room, perhaps even the children too, if every one of us led one other person to Christ this year, what a huge difference that would make. Would you ask the Lord that he might grant that to you? If you pray that seriously, you'll need to be looking. You'll need to be prying. You'll need to be testing every day, because the soil out here in Australia is very hard. God is able. If he can save me, he can save anyone. The fourth statement that Jesus made about his deity is the witness of the Father and Son is one. The witness of the Father and Son is one. Verse 31. "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." Now, of course, we know that Jesus only spoke the truth. That is, Jesus' testimony about himself was not admissible under Jewish law. You couldn't give testimony about yourself, even though it was full truth. So even though Jesus' witness was entirely true, he turns to other witnesses that were admissible under Jewish law. Would the first witness please come forward? Verse 32. "There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he bore witness to the truth." John the Baptist pointed to Jesus Christ, and he explained to the people that listened who Jesus was. Though John's testimony was acceptable under Jewish law, it was somewhat inferior to Jesus' own testimony, because it was from the lips of a sinful man. And therefore Jesus says about him in verse 34, "Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. Listen to John, that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light." Now, we've already mentioned that the work of the Father and Son is one. And it's in this context that Jesus says, verse 36, "But I have greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me." So there's Jesus' witness to himself. There is the witness of John the Baptist. And there is the witness of the works which Jesus did. And if the works of the Father and Son are one, certainly the words of the Father and Son are one. And we marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And here is a third witness, a one that is greater than the works and is greater than John the Baptist. Verse 37, "And the Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form," he says to these Pharisees and Sadducees. A fourth and final witness to Jesus is the Bible itself. Verse 38, "But you do not have his word abiding in you because..." "But you do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they that testify of me." And verse 45, still talking about the testimony of the word, he says, "Do you think that I shall accuse you to the Father? There is one who accuses you, Moses," that is the writing of Moses, "in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" So if you include the witness of Jesus himself, there's five witnesses here. And the witness of the Father and Son is one. Nevertheless, no witness is acceptable to the person who has no spiritual insight. No amount of testimony has any weight if God does not remove the scales from the eyes that people may see. You can give all the evidence in the world, and unless God opens the eyes, they cannot see. Therefore, we pray even more than we witness. The third common answer I get when I ask, "Who do you say Jesus is?" is the most surprising. It's quite ludicrous. It takes enormous faith to believe this, but it is an answer you hear. Some people say, "Jesus never existed. It's all myth. Jesus is just like Santa Claus." To believe this, you have to get every Bible and throw it into a garbage bin. You have to relegate ancient historians as misinformed. Yet people still believe that Jesus never existed. Such people are very proud. They know better than the people who were there and wrote about it. And when you ask, if you're wrong about your spiritual beliefs, would you want to know? They'll normally say, "No, I wouldn't want to know," or "I'm not wrong," or something similar. Well, Jesus is God. It's the most basic truth of Christianity. I know you all know this already tonight. It's the most basic truth of Christianity, and it is the most crucial. It is the test of the hearts of men. You have been graced to see this truth. Thank God for his extraordinary grace in your lives. Like Susan, long for souls. Plead on behalf of people that he might open blind eyes. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other. Jesus is the way. And never, never lose the wonder that you've been granted, that you have been granted to know what most people don't know. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the extraordinary grace that enabled us to see and to trust and to be changed. And Lord, we don't want to take that lightly. We want it to impact our life day by day. In all gratefulness, we give our lives back to you, nothing held back, desiring with all our hearts to live for you each day. We worship. In Jesus' name, amen.